Cynthia Culver has been on staff in the past here at Watermark and has taught many times at the Thursday Night Women's Bible Study. She has been to DTS, so she's a learned person as well as an excellent speaker. And I also know just that you'll love her and just hearing her heart and what God's done in her life as she speaks to us from her heart and from God's word. So, Cynthia, if you want to go ahead and jump up and get started, thanks for being here.
Let's lower those expectations. I'm not learned. I did go to DTS, but I'm not necessarily learned. But I am glad to be here, and I am Cynthia, and it really is just a privilege to get to study with y'all and journey along in the Psalms. And I do want to just tell you a couple things about myself. My pages are all messed up here. Okay. The first thing I want you to know a little bit is that did not start walking with the Lord until 1992, which was after college. So I have been walking with the Lord for 17 years. And the reason that's important is because that means that I spent most of my young adult life until about 22 not walking with the Lord. And so I know in a room this size with this many women, we've got a lot of women here who haven't walked with the Lord. And you need to know that there are a lot of women here in leadership and otherwise that have been there, that have been down that road, that have made those mistakes. And, you know, those of us who stand up here and teach just haven't all lived perfect lives. And so you just need to know that. Because I want you to feel comfortable and know that that God is a God of redemption. He's a God of, we saw it, rock, redeemer, creator, sovereign over all things in so many ways. And so that's the God that we serve. That's the God that we're going to learn about tonight. And just excited to get to share with you kind of what he's put on my heart. So I would say the greatest, a couple of the greatest loves in my life are, besides the Lord, that's kind of a given, the people in my life. My dog, Dixie, who's about a 5-year-old lab, and she was a terrible puppy, but she's a great dog. I have learned a lot about my relationship with the Lord from her. I see how she loves me and greets me at the door and excited to see me and excited to be with me and wants to sit at my feet. And I'm like, I know that that is what the Lord would have for me. I know that he wants me at his feet, that he enjoys my presence in that way. And so I have learned a lot from her. But thirdly, really, is just the thing that I love is getting to be a part of what God is doing in people's lives. And for so many reasons, first of all, really, is because it's supernatural. There's something that happens when God is at work in people's lives that it is of another world. And I know that because he's done that work in my life. And it has been a supernatural work. And I think what it does for me is it reminds me, when I see God changing people's lives, it reminds me that this is the same God that's at work in my life, that what he says in his word is true. It brings about a peace and a joy in my life that is just great. And so it is just a real privilege to get to be a part of what God's doing in people's lives. And so that is just something that gets me really excited. And I just think about it. It gives me just the evidence that he exists. And that when I think about just scripture, just really being able to trust in it and trust in him and trust in his word and believe that what he says is true. And it is. It is a privilege to get to join y'all in this role. And my hope really for y'all, it really is just that you would know God, that you would know him in an intimate way, that you'd walk away from your study, your however many weeks it is here, really just knowing him in a personal way. And that is what I love about the Psalms is that, and they weren't all written by David, but David loved God. And we see it in the ones that we studied this week. He loved God. And the Psalms really are just so much heart and so much emotion. And my prayer is that you'll get a glimpse of what God has for you, a glimpse of the intimacy that God wants for you and with you. in your life. And so, you know, the way that we do get to know him is through not only his spirit, but his word, his revealed word. And that's why we study it. We study his word so that we can know who he is, so that we can know who we are relative to him, so that we can know how we fit into his world and his plan. And so as we grow in that knowledge, we grow in our intimacy and our love of him. So I am excited about the psalm specifically. In fact, when Valerie said, hey, would you be interested in teaching? I said, you know, we kind of talked about what books, and I got excited. And for this specific reason, I spent probably over a year just reading through the psalms. And the reason that I did that was because specifically I was in a rough spot in life. And it hasn't been that long ago. And I can't tell you that my favorite time was to go to Starbucks and sit with my pen and my journal and my paper. And it became this forum for me to talk to God. My journal became my conversation with him. And I tell you that just to say that I learned kind of how to talk to him. I learned the essence and the heart of Psalm 62:8, which says, trust in the Lord at all times, O people. Pour out your heart to him, for God is your refuge. And he is our refuge. So I was specifically excited to get to talk about that, to get to talk about just the Psalms and kind of David's heart, his heart for the Lord, and hoping that you will catch a glimpse of that and that you'll see sort of what God has for you, that it is available for you as well. So we're going to talk about tonight specifically, and really the category I would put it under is intimacy with the Lord. Okay, it's intimacy with the Lord. It's, and I want to define that really for you. What I've done really is, it's kind of hard to teach through the Psalms, so we're going to focus on three of them. And this is what I did. I picked out sort of three, I want to call them characteristics or things that characterize or make up the Psalms. And those three things also cultivate a relationship with the Lord. So I picked out those three things, and we're just going to focus on those. This is not intended to be an all-inclusive list. It's not the only thing in there. It's just three things that I sort of observed consistently throughout the text. Okay? So I want to define intimacy for you. There's a phrase, and I don't even know where it came from, but the definition of intimacy is into me, you see. Intimacy. Into me, you see. What does that mean? Intimacy. I think of it, when I think of it, is I think of the pulling back, the parting of that wall that I have up with people. That wall that says, I want to self-protect. I want to keep you out here. I think of it as the pulling back of that wall and saying, I am going to let you in. And what does that produce? I'm going to let you in, into me, you see. It produces closeness in relationship. Just a couple of definitions that I came up with, or no, actually that I looked up, is just, you know, typically one of the things you think of is a husband and a wife. You think of an intimacy there. You think of physical intimacy. You think of sex. It's not just that. There is emotional intimacy. One of the definitions was the closeness of observation, meaning a close or an intimate knowledge of a subject. So to have an intimate knowledge of something means to know that thing well. Okay? A couple of other words used to describe are just closeness. You'll hear this later. Togetherness, affinity, rapport, attachment, and familiarity. Okay? And so what I want you to do is just, I want you to think for just 10 seconds. I want you to think of, do you have a relationship in your life that those words describe? Do you have a relationship with a person that those closeness, intimacy, togetherness, all those things that those words describe? And then I want you to ask yourself, what would it be like if you knew that the Lord wanted to have that relationship with you? That is actually his intention for you. that that's why he created you. That's why he made you. He created you to enjoy you, to know you. Okay, so we're going to get started on our three characteristics. And we're going to start with Psalm 26. And we're basically what we're going to do is we're just going to read through Psalm 26. So the first one is David is direct with God. He is honest. And that sort of goes back to the, again, this is something that characterizes and also cultivates intimacy. Okay, so you can turn to Psalm 26, and we're going to read through it. And then we're going to come back, actually, to a couple of scriptures. Psalm 26, verse 1. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have led a blameless life. And by the way, I just want to clear this up real quickly. I've heard some questions about, you know, actually, it's funny, you read that, and you're like, he sounds very arrogant. You know, I read this over and over, and I was like, what's he saying there? And those are good questions. But read it through the lens that David has actually probably been accused of something specific, and he is actually trying to separate himself from actually those who are enemies of the Lord. So read it through that lens. And again, he's talking to the Lord saying, vindicate me, O Lord. I have led a blameless life. I have not gone down the path that these other people have gone down. So again, as we read, just kind of think about that. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have led a blameless life. I've trusted in the Lord without wavering. Verse 2, test me, O Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and my mind, for your love is ever before me, and I walk continually in your truth. I do not sit with deceitful men, nor do I consort with hypocrites. I abhor the assembly of evildoers and refuse to sit with the wicked. I wash my hands in innocence and go about your altar, O Lord, proclaiming aloud your praise and telling of all your wonderful deeds. I love the house where you live, O Lord, the place where your glory dwells. Do not take away my soul along with sinners, my life with bloodthirsty men in whose hands are wicked schemes, whose right hands are full of bribes. But I lead a blameless life. Redeem me and be merciful to me. My feet stand on level ground. In the great assembly, I will praise the Lord. And in that, what I really want to focus on is I want to go back to verse 2, okay? And I want to read to you from three different versions. I want to read to you from the New Living Translation, the NET, and the NIV. And I just want you to hear sort of three different ways of saying the same thing. So verse 2 says, put me on trial, Lord. Cross-examine me. Test my motives and my affections. The NET Bible says, examine me, O Lord, and test me. Evaluate my inner thoughts and motives. Evaluate my inner thoughts and motives. The NIV says, test me, O Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and mind. And the heart and mind being sort of your innermost being. And here's the thing about David is he comes humbly and wanting his inner thoughts and motives to be exposed. He comes to God honestly. He says, examine my heart. Examine the innermost part of my soul. Examine me. He's not afraid. How many of us want to be examined in that way? I know that when I see my sin, it is ugly, and I do not want to be examined in that way. But David comes to the Lord, and the D is direct. He's direct with the Lord. He says, examine my innermost heart. Examine my innermost heart. He is not afraid for his innermost heart to be discovered. And that's that intimacy. That's that pulling back and saying, see me. It's okay for you to see in. It's okay for you to see in. He is more concerned with the truth in his inmost being than he is with protecting his innermost self. And how many of us naturally do that? And I love it because as I thought back, I'm like, our first example is Adam in the garden. What did he do when he sinned? He hid. Do you think he can hide from God, by the way? God's like, where are you, Adam? He's like, no answer. You know, as if you can hide from the Lord. But how often do we hide what's inside? And the truth is that for all of us may be different. Some of us are hiding it from ourselves. Some of us are hiding it from others. And some of us are trying to hide it from the Lord. and we cannot hide it from Him. He knows. So my question for you is that what is it that you think you're hiding from God? What is that thing in your heart that you think He doesn't know about? What are those motivations? What are those inner thoughts? What is it you think you're hiding from others? And I'll just tell you, if I'd been sitting in this room, you know, 7 years ago, and I heard somebody say that, I mean, I probably would have just gotten all red and been like, oh my gosh, I got to get out of here. So if you're having a panic attack, please don't. It's okay. But to think about those things that are in my heart that I so desperately wanted to keep just in my heart and not expose. And part of cultivating that relationship with the Lord is exposing it. It's coming to the Lord and going, here it is, in all its ugliness, in all its raw, here it is. And I love it. So often we come to the Lord kind of like this, you know, like with something kind of like we're hiding something, like as if He doesn't know. You know, like we're hiding our desires, we're hiding what we want, we're hiding our sin, we're hiding our shame, we're hiding. And here's the deal, Psalm 139 says, before a word is on your tongue, He knows it completely. Before a word is on your tongue, He knows it completely. We cannot hide from Him, no matter how hard we try. So closeness develops when you come face to face sort of with the innermost part of yourself. As you open that up to the Lord. As you open up those parts of your heart and talk to the Lord about them. You know, it's funny. I talk to a lot of people. I do some counseling. And I talk to a lot of people who, they stay busy. And you know why? Because when they actually sit down in the quiet of their own home, it all comes rushing in. It all comes rushing in. And so they stay busy and they do and they do. And a lot of them are good, doing good things. But they're staying so busy because if they sit down, they're fearful of what's going to come flooding in. And that, just so you know, does not promote intimacy with the Lord. It doesn't promote intimacy with others or the Lord. There is freedom and peace in not doing that. There's freedom and peace in believing that God's way is best. And I think for me, that's probably one of the biggest lessons that I've learned over the last 3 to 4 years is that those things that the Lord prompts me with, I look back on those and I see why He was prompting me. I see why He was prompting me to confess that. I see why He was prompting me to reach out to that person. I see why He was moving in my heart to do something. And so I now, I don't question Him that much. And sometimes it takes me a while. It takes me kind of Him pushing me to get me to do something. But I don't look at those things that I know that He's pushing me to do and think, it is going to hurt sometimes. But I know, and because I trust and I've been there, I believe that it's going to be in my best interest. I believe that as I open up my heart and I let Him move me and prompt me, that it's going to be in my best interest and that it's going to yield peace in my life and joy in my life of being at peace with Him. I don't ask the question all that much. I really don't. And it's funny, I'll give you an example of this. Where I've seen God do this is I did go to DTS. And it's funny that Val mentioned that because I wasn't sure I was going to tell this story. But when I graduated from seminary, I had some reading left to do. And when you finish a class, you actually have to fill out an honor report, like I've read this many pages and your grades based on that and all that stuff. Well, somehow I've gotten the habit of writing, we'll finish these many pages by this date. And I kind of racked up some pages that I had not finished along the lines of about 2000. I did. And so, but it was funny because out of all the reading that we had to do, percentage wise, it wasn't that much. but it's still 2,000 pages, and that's a lot to read. So I spent about 3 or 4 years trying to tell myself, I'm going to go back and read that. I kept telling myself I'm going to go back and read that. And as I was going through Celebrate Recovery Process, which is a Christ-centered 12-step program that we have here, I felt the Lord prompting me, you need to go. You need to go. It's not enough for you to read the material. You need to go to him and tell him what you've done. And I'm going to tell you, it was so, that was probably one of a handful of the hardest things I've ever had to do. Because at that point, what that meant was that, you know, I had had a counseling license that was based on a degree that, I mean, they could have easily taken it from me. And that would have been their right to do that. And I wouldn't have faulted them at all. But I had to go knowing that I could be given that up. And I went to them and I shared, you know, with happened to be a former professor. And he was so gracious. He was so gracious. And, you know, I just talked to him and told him and I cried. And I was like, oh, I'm just so sorry that I did that. And he was kind. And he said, I said, well, do you want me to, you know, finish it? And he goes, no, you're done. You know, and I left there. And basically he was saying, you're released from your obligation. And it was one of the most profound experiences of grace. What is grace? Undeserved favor. I did not deserve that. But he gave that to me. And it was one of the most profound because the cost was so great. The cost was here. And what he gave me was what I did not deserve. And I remember thinking, I'd felt the Lord prompting me for a long time. You need to go. You need to, you know. And in hindsight, and I felt the biggest relief and the biggest just kind of amount of peace. And I was like, oh, Lord, why do I resist your promptings? And you know what? If that had not been the outcome, I would have still been at peace. But I look back on that and I'm like, why do I resist your promptings? When you move in me and you move me in a direction and I allow you to expose my heart and then I respond in a certain way, it created an intimacy with the Lord that I did not have. A closeness, a wow, you are unbelievable. And it wasn't because I got the outcome that I wanted. So I say that it really is about learning to trust and believe that God's way is best and recognizing that my sin, though enjoyable, maybe, leads to destruction. And it isn't really about trusting God and believing he's got your best interest at heart and believing he's not trying to rip you off and he's not trying to squelch your fun. Which I could have believed for sure in that moment for sure, but yeah. And the thing I just want to share is just that during that, and this is different from the story that I just told you. But during that time, that was a really really hard season. In journaling, it was like when I look back at my journals, it was so raw and so honest, and that is the dialogue that the Lord wants with us. He wants us to expose our heart. He wants us to open up. He wants us to come to him and to tell him what we want and how we're feeling and what we're struggling with. We don't need to pretend with him. And that's the thing that I learned is that he can handle my stuff. He can handle my questions. He can handle my struggles. And he has handled my sin. And what he wants with us is a relationship. A relationship with honesty and directness. And it's funny because there's a girl that I talked to who just struggling with addiction. And one of the things that I talked to her about was, it was sexual addiction. And I just said to her, I said, invite God into your struggle. Invite him into your struggle. You don't have struggles and then keep God at the door. Invite him in. Invite him in and tell him what you're struggling with. And that's honesty. That's being direct. That is having a closeness in a relationship. And that's what he wants for us. And I love it. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. But God is faithful. He is faithful not to let you be tempted beyond what you can bear." So as you open up your heart and let him in and let him know of your struggles and of your temptations, he is there. And he knows those things. And there's no reason that you can't be honest with him. Okay, so our first point is to be able to be direct and honest with God. And that is part of cultivating the intimacy. It's part of what characterizes an intimate relationship. Okay. Psalm 28. Next Psalm, and we're actually skipping around, you'll notice. Psalm 28 is David is dependent on God, not self. Okay, so we've got direct with God, that David is honest. And number two is we've got David is dependent on God, not self. So we're going to start and we're just going to read through Psalm 28. Verse 1. "To you I call, O Lord, my rock. Do not turn a deaf ear to me. For if you remain silent, I will be like those going down to the pit. Hear my cry for mercy as I call to you for help, as I lift up my hands toward your most holy place." And by the way, that's just a reference that the holding your hands up to the most holy place is a posture of dependence on God in prayer. Okay, so he's saying, "You know, I lift up my hands toward your most holy place. Do not drag me away with the wicked, those who do evil, who speak cordially with their neighbors but harbor malice in their hearts. Repay them for their deeds and for their evil work. Repay them for what their hands have done and bring back upon them what they deserve. Since they show no regard for the works of the Lord and what his hands have done, he will tear them down and never build them up again. Praise be to the Lord, for he has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him and I am helped. My heart leaps for joy and I will give thanks to him in song. The Lord is the strength of his people, a fortress of salvation for his anointed one. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd and carry them forever." And I love that. And here's my question is, who is it that you're looking to? Who or what is it that you're looking to as your rock, your strength, your shield for protection, direction, and to carry you through all things? Who is it and what is it that you're looking to? I want to read to you, and if you have your Bible, you can turn with me, or you can just listen, to 1 Samuel 17:37. I'm going to read to you, and this is just to set the stage. 1 Samuel is really David has not become king yet, and this is so a little bit sort of, I think he's almost first on the scene, so he hasn't been on the scene that long. And I want you to hear this story about him because it relates so well to what we just read, okay, about his, sort of his character. So it's 1 Samuel 17:37-50. Okay. Saul says to David, "Go and the Lord be with you." Then Saul dressed David. Okay, so what's happening here is that the Israelites and the Philistines are sort of having a standoff, and there's this giant called Goliath, and he's there. And so David's like, "Hey, we need to go fight this guy." And they're like, "Nobody wants to do it." And so David has volunteered to do this. Okay, so it says, Saul says to David, "Go and the Lord be with you." Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. "I cannot go in these," he said to Saul, "because I'm not used to them." So he took them off. Then he took a staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in his pouch of a shepherd's bag, and with a sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by the gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." David said to the Philistines, I love this. This is a kid, a boy. Sorry, this thing's bothering me. A boy talking to a giant. And he says this to him. David says to the Philistine, "You come against me with a sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward him, toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. So here's David with his sling and his stone. And who is it that he said gives the victory? The Lord. Do you think David would have gone into battle against that giant if he was dependent on self? David knows that God is his shield. He doesn't need a shield bearer. He has a shield. David is his protector. God is his protector. He is the one that will carry him through all things. And this is the thing. God will deliver you. God is your deliverer. You do not have to be dependent on self. In fact, if you are dependent on self, you need to know that it isn't you. God is your deliverer. And he will deliver you, maybe not from, but through your circumstances. He doesn't always, we got to be honest, right? He doesn't always deliver us from our circumstances. But he can deliver us through them. So what are you depending on for strength, for protection, direction? And what are you depending on to carry you through when you're facing that giant? Is it your money? That's pretty relevant right now, right? Is it your job? Is it your friends? Is it your spouse? What are you depending on? Because what you need to know is that David is dependent on God, not self. And you do not have to be dependent on self. God is your deliverer. He is your provider. And he can do that for you with a sling and a stone against a giant. Because that's who he is. That is his nature and his character. He doesn't need your armor. See also Goliath's shield, his shield bearer, his sword, his javelin. He doesn't need all that. He doesn't need anything. And that's one of the beautiful things about, if you haven't read through the Old Testament, is that there's so many stories of where God makes sure that you know it isn't you, it isn't your skill, it isn't your large army, it's me. He makes clear that you know you are not dependent on self. It is he alone that gives the battle. There's a passage, and I'm not sure where it is. Someone knows, I can shout it out. But just that the horse prepares for the day of battle, but the victory is from the Lord. The victory is from God, not us. And that's really part of the problem, is that, we think it is us. We think it is our, skill and our ability and all the ways that God has gifted us and what God has given us. But it's really not us. What God needs from us is our availability and dependence on him, not self. And I just thought about that, and I said it a minute ago, but I'm like, if David had been dependent on himself, he would not have gone to face that giant. Because he knew that he couldn't overcome him. But he wasn't. He was confident in the Lord. Confident that the Lord would fight for him. So God wants us to trust that whatever he puts in front of us, he's our deliverer. Exodus 21 says, I am the Lord your God who rescued you from slavery in Egypt. Do not worship any other gods before me. And I've heard this definition and I quote it a lot. It says, an idol is anything that you depend on apart from God for security, significance, happiness. Anything you depend on apart from God for your security, significance, happiness is an idol. And God says, you shall worship no other gods. He wants us to worship him and rest in him. I love this verse in Job. We're going to be studying Job a little bit later. It's Job 31:24. It says, if I put my trust in gold or said to pure gold, you are my security. If I rejoice over my great wealth, the fortune my hands had gained. If I regard the sun in its radiance or the moon moving in splendor, meaning if I turn and I see the beauty of the sun and moon and worship them, then so that my heart is secretly enticed, then these also would be sins to be judged, for I would have been unfaithful to God on high. Job 31:24-27. And I love that because you can fill in that blank. If I put my trust in blank, if I rejoice over my great blank, fast forward down, then these, so that my heart is secretly enticed and my hand offers it a kiss of homage, then these also would be sins to be judged, for I would have been unfaithful to God on high. See, God wants us to find our security in him alone, our significance in him alone. And when your world is rocked because you've placed your security and significance elsewhere, that's God's mercy and his grace that he is not letting you wander off chasing gods that will not fill your soul. Learning dependence on God, not self, for strength, protection, direction, and to carry you through, cultivates closeness and intimacy with the Lord. Okay, our third psalm. How are we doing on time? I'm going to run through real quickly. Let's see, Psalm 27. Actually, I'm going to skip around for time's sake. Psalm 27. No, I'm not. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, and my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, meaning to know God, to gaze upon him, to be in his presence, and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above my enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. And then skip down. Verse 8 says, my heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. And so here's a question. What is the one thing that you ask of the Lord? What is that one thing? If God said, you can have it all. You know, he did to King Solomon. He said, what do you want? And Solomon, in his wisdom, said, give me discernment and wisdom to lead and guide these people well. If God said to you, what do you want? What's that thing? And here's what you need to know is that David is the presence of God. He says, give me this one thing. Give me your presence. Do not hide from me. Give me your presence. Psalm 16:11 says, you have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. You need to know that life is found in the presence of God. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. What does he want from you? Micah 6:8 says, he has showed you, O man, what is good, And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. And we see so much of that with David. We see the rawness of his walking with God and his dependence on him and his desire for his presence. I actually think that that's sort of why God calls him a man after his own heart, because what does he want more than anything is to be with God. He wants his presence. And it is not seeking the Lord to change your circumstances, but that whatever your circumstances are, asking God to carry you through the circumstances. And walking with and enjoying him in those circumstances, regardless of what it is. Psalm 29:10 says, "The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as king forever. The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace." He is eternal. He gives strength. He gives strength. He blesses us with peace. He lifts us out of the pit, but not necessarily out of the circumstance. quick story. Actually, you can flip. I went to Africa this summer and went down the, was it Zambezi River? And I was so terrified. These were class 5 rapids, I think. Class 5 river, and there were class 4 rapids. I had my roommate and other friend Angie up here, and we all went rafting together, and that's us. And I cannot tell you, the night before we were going, I could not sleep. I was so terrified. I was so, I was like, oh my gosh, I can't do this. I mean, I really was like, I told one of my friends, I was like, I got to tell you right now, I may have to back out when I get down there. And because I'd heard stories about people getting trapped and water gushing, all this kind of stuff, and I was like, I'm just not sure I can do it. And so we obviously did it there. And this is sort of, my fear in this, by the way, was that I would get trapped. And this is sort of what happened. Slide number 2. This is they named the rapids. This one's called Oblivion. There are my friends that are on top. Angie's on the top. She's at the back. Jennifer's in the middle. Scott's at the front. And then, oh, Emily, here, there she is. She's way back at the back. And then there's my helmet, maybe. And so here's the thing. By the way, Vinny was our guide, and he was so great. And he, like, we practiced, and he would be like, get down. And we would, like, get down. I mean, as soon as he said stroke, I mean, I cannot tell you, if I obeyed God the way I obeyed Vinny, my life would look a lot different. It really would. I was like, I would get mad at people for not doing what they were supposed to do. I was like, this is life and death. You got to, when he says stroke, you stroke. When he says forward, forward, back, back. So anyway, when he said get down, because we went through this thing, and he said get down, we got down. And this is sort of what happened. And you can see Emily and I are down at the bottom. We sort of went head first in, and then next slide. Oh yeah, we're under the raft. Oh yeah. And then there might be one more. Yeah, there we go, down the river. So anyway, all that to say is that that was at the beginning of the rapids, and we had a lot of rapids to go. Underneath, what you cannot see is what was happening. That what I feared, my fear, is that I would get trapped. And what happened? We were trapped. There were 3 people on one side of the raft that were on the top, and so they were up above the water, and there were 4 of us stuck underneath the raft as the raft was going down the river. And we could not get out. I mean, it was like pushing up, trying to get up, couldn't get out from under it because the raft was going like this, and we were just kind of going underneath it, you know, and we could not get out from underneath the raft. And, you know, one of the things that was so great that I learned, I'm obviously standing here, I didn't die, in case you're wondering. But one of the things that I learned that was so great is that Emily and Kirk, and we didn't talk to Vanessa, but and myself, we all got together, and well, we talked about it for a long time, but we all went through the same thing. We all were like, this is it. I had a this is it moment for probably the first time in my life. I was like, okay, this is it. This is the end. And I will tell you that we were all at peace. I was like, okay, this is the end, you know? And I really thought I was going to die. I really thought, because I could not get out from underneath the raft. And there was a peace beyond what I can explain. There is something that happens that that we can't explain in this, in our words, that we can't articulate, that God's presence is with us. That His presence is with us in a way that I can't put words to. But that when I actually thought, this is it, I'm dying, I was like, okay, Lord, I'm okay. And it gave me great peace to go, you know, that thing that I feared, what happened? That God carried me through. And in your life, when that thing happens, God will carry you through. And I'm so frustrated with myself because I've just got a couple minutes left. And if you have not read this book, it is probably my all-time favorite book, The Hiding Place. And I wanted to read to you from it, and I really can't because I don't want to go over on time. I had two sections I wanted to read. And it is a horrific account of the concentration camp of these two women who were believers. Their family hid the Jews, and they were captured, and they were sent, you know, to the concentration camps. And it is a book full of stories of the presence of God in the darkest place that you can imagine. And I'm going to read this one thing to you. Betsy, who Corey wrote the book, and Betsy died. And Corey, I may have ruined it for some of you, but that's okay. Sorry about that. you can borrow mine. It's free. You don't have to spend the money on it. Okay, but this is what Betsy was like of this other world. Like when Corey would be like, can you believe they saw one of the guards that turned him in or whatever? And she was like, can you believe that? You know, blah, blah, blah. And Betsy was like, oh, yes, Corey, I've been praying for him ever since I thought of it, ever since I found that out. I mean, she's this person that is so filled with the Spirit of God and just so surrendered to Him that she looks like she's from a different planet. And this is what she says. These are her last words. And this is a quote. It says, this is not a quote, actually, this part. Life in Ravensbrook, and this is the camp they were in, was a faith-building experience. Corey and Betsy were able to share His strength and the power of His forgiveness with their other prisoners. Betsy's last words, her last words before she was set free, were the words that compelled Corey to tell in the light what she learned in the darkness of that dreaded place. There's a place in here where they said, we're in hell. It was that bad. And I even read today a part where I just started sobbing or crying. Maybe I wasn't sobbing, but I was crying. I was like, oh, my gosh. And this is what she says. We must go everywhere. We must tell people that no pit is so deep that He is not deeper still. They will believe us because we have been here. And then I love this. It says in this one excerpt that I can't read you, it says, the blacker the night around us grew, the brighter and truer and more beautiful burned the Word of God. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And that's what you need to know, is that nothing in all creation can separate you from the presence of God. I don't care where you are, He will carry you through. And that's the essence of Paul's cry in Psalm 27. He's seeking His face, He's seeking His presence. The one thing I ask is to dwell in Your presence. And by the way, you can dwell in His presence anywhere in this world. And we're going to close with just Psalm 139 says, if I go up to heaven, You are there. If I go down to the place of the dead, You are there. There is nowhere you can go to escape the presence of God. And I love that in Psalm 27. And that is what cultivates intimacy, is desiring the presence of God. I'm going to pray for us. Lord, I do just thank You. I thank You that You are sovereign over our circumstances. Every woman in this room, wherever they are, You are sovereign and in control of their circumstances. You may not deliver them out of them, but You will deliver them through them, because that's who You are. You can, with a sling and a stone, slay a giant. And Lord, we trust You for that. And I just pray that each woman here would seek Your presence, that they'd read those Psalms and that they would desire the relationship that David had with you. Lord, thank you for your word that lets us know who you are and who we are in relation to you. You're good to us and we love you. In Christ's name, amen.